John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Gospel of John is there toward the back of your Bible in the New Testament. You can ask your neighbor where it is if you need to, or look in the table of contents in the front. And as we are approaching Good Friday and Easter, we are also in the Gospel approaching Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We're in the midst of the Roman trial of Jesus. He's already endured the Jewish trial, and now he is before Pilate. We've already read part of that, and now we're in the second half of his trial with Pontius Pilate, the prefect, the Roman prefect, overseeing Judea at the time. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, beginning in John 19:1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these words are not just a historical recounting of events by a man named John. They are not less than that, but they are far more than that. They are your words through the Apostle John. That the testimonial of what you have done in the world for the world's salvation might be made known amongst all nations, and even in this hour that they might be read and understood. And so we pray for your Spirit to make it known, that we might not just see these words with our eyes like the Jewish brothers of Jesus saw him with their eyes, but that we might have the eyes of our hearts perceive the truth and the wonder and the goodness of these words, the truth and the wonder and the goodness of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. That we might receive him, that we might know salvation, that we might live salvation, that we might glorify your name, Lord. We pray for you to do this work, because apart from you, we cannot do anything. But with you, nothing is impossible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to just begin asking you to imagine a wagon wheel. Now, I know we don't see wagon wheels very often. Justin may more often, right, being from a farmer's town and so on in North Carolina. We don't see them as much here in Northern Virginia, right? But we all know what a wagon wheel looks like. In the wagon wheel, you've got a center, you've got spokes, and you've got the outer part. And if you take apart, maybe you take one spoke out, the wheel's going to work. Progress can still be made on that wagon, right? If you take out one maybe piece out of the edge of the wheel, it'll be a clunky wheel, but it'll probably still make some progress. But if you take the center point out, right? If you take that out, the whole thing collapses into chaos. So with the midpoint in the center, everything holds together. But if you take that center piece out, no progress is made. The whole thing falls apart. Now, in our culture here in the United States, and this has been for some time, the belief is that, and the message is that progress can be made without Christianity. Progress can be made without religion in general, but certainly Christianity is not necessary. The middle point on the wagon wheel is conceived as something else. Maybe a particular view of science. Now, science is a good thing. God has given us the ability to learn about our world, and Christians should do the best science in the world. My point is this, is that in our world we are told that we will make progress just fine if we take out Christ from the middle and we put instead a particular view of science, and that will lead to true human flourishing and progress. Sure, if you want Jesus or Christianity, it can maybe be like a little bit of flair that you add to the wheel. Maybe it'll make your wheel look nice or something. You can put a sticker on the wheel of your cross, but it's not necessary for progress. What we learn through Revelation, what we learn through God's Word, what we learn even in this passage, is that it is the very opposite that is true. With Christ at the center, all things hold together. This has been true from creation, and it is certainly true in redemption or salvation. But when we send Jesus to the cross, it leads to chaos. With Christ at the center, all things hold together. When we send Christ to the cross, it leads to chaos. I want to tell you this, I want to help you see this from God's Word in three different points. The first point is that with the Word at the center, all things hold together. The second point is that sending Jesus to the cross leads to chaos. And the third point is with Christ at the center, all things hold together. So to begin, with the Word at the center, all things hold together. Now, why am I saying the Word? Why not just say Christ? Well, before there was Christ, there was the Word. You guys remember about a year ago when we started studying the Gospel of John? The very beginning of John, I know many of you could say these words without even looking in the Bible. Certainly a good section of the Bible to memorize. John wrote, "In the beginning was the," what? Thank you. "And the Word was with
God.
And the Word was
God."
There is one God. And He is three in person. The Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God made all things, let's read a bit further. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God had an idea about what He wanted to create, and He created all things according to that logic, according to that Word. so that all things are really connected at the center to the Word of God, who was the means by which God made everything. Squirrels, nuts, trees, people, babies, hair, rocks, the sea, those strange fish that have the thing come off of their head with the light on it, you know, at the bottom of the ocean. All of this connected to the Word, the logic of God, the idea of God, giving each particular thing its significance and all things their significance as they come together as a whole. The Word is at the center of creation. Without the Word, nothing can hold together. With the Word, it all holds together. There is a harmony, there is a significance, there is a meaning to it all. Paul puts it in another way in the letter to the Colossians. He writes of Jesus, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." He is at the center of it all. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Like that wagon wheel, at the center of it all is God the Son, the pre-incarnate One, who gives life and significance and meaning to all. And so as we look out at the world, as we taste some delicious food that our mother made, Wesley, I know you're enjoying that now that you're back home. As we experience good things this week, I want you to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, because the goodness of it goes back to Him. He is underneath it all, giving it its goodness and truth and beauty and meaning and significance. With the Word, all things hold together. You know, without Him, it'd be like those Tootsie Roll Pops, or maybe you like the ones with gum in the middle, right? The whole point is what's at the middle. You get to the middle and there's nothing there. It's like, gosh, I got cheapened, right? But at the center of it all, that's what gives it its meaning and its value. I mean, that's not a perfect analogy, but maybe that helps you a little bit. So this week, I want you to praise Him for the good things you enjoy. Make it your aim to do so. But of course, we are in chapter 19. And chapter 19 is not a happy chapter. I'm not going to go through every verse today, but I want to focus on the response of the Jewish leaders to this opportunity to let the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, God the Son who became a human being and all that it means to become a human being, in every way fully human, soul and body, emotions, mind, will. Now the Word made flesh stands before the Jewish people. They have the opportunity to not crucify Him. Pilate's trying not to crucify Him, but eventually does. Let's look at what happens when they send Christ to the cross, when they take the center out of the wagon wheel. Let's see what happens. Let's just look first at the Jews. And we'll jump ahead to verse 15. They say, "Away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him." Pilate says to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests, the ones who were to know the law of God, the Old Testament, this gift to God's people, and teach it to God's people, that all of God's people might participate in the Word. The chief priests who were meant to lead the people to worship the living God who had made His special name known, Yahweh. The chief priests who should have known better and recognized when Yahweh came in flesh. What do they say about their king? "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. Now what we see here in this moment, although the chief priests probably didn't feel that this was the case. In fact, they probably felt pretty happy at this point. To see Jesus get crucified made them even happier. And on Saturday, they probably kicked back and put their feet up and and felt like life was better than it had ever been without that nuisance, Jesus of Nazareth. But nevertheless, what we see in this moment when they say, "We have no king but Caesar," we see religion falling apart. Human beings were made for religion. We were made for God, to worship God, to give our souls and our life to Him from the deepest places. And when they send Jesus to the cross, religion descends into chaos. When they say, "We have no king but Caesar," it descends into chaos. Religion now is no more. It may not feel like them that to them in the moment, but that is the reality. And now let's look at Pilate. Pilate, probably in all of his Roman regalia, and what does he do? He sends Jesus to be crucified, even though he has stated, "I find no guilt in him." Even though he has clearly, even publicly stated so, "I have no just reason for condemning this man." But out of fear of losing his job, of some form of punishment, of an uprising during Passover in his city, he forgets about the whole purpose of statecraft, of politics, of governance, of justice, of righteousness. And in condemning the Word made flesh, in condemning a man who had done no wrong, in condemning God Himself become man. Although it may not have felt like this to him, although the next day he may have even patted himself on the back a little bit and said, "Hey, at least I've got my job. I've upheld Roman rule, politics, statecraft, governance, justice, righteousness descended into chaos." Without Christ at the center, sending Jesus to the cross, it leads to chaos. Many people in the world today may feel that my life is just fine without Jesus at the center. I pat myself on the back. I've made a lot of money. I'm feeling better than ever. I've got a big house. I've got a car. My job's going well enough. I have a list of all these things that other people around me are applauding. I've seen this happen before. I've seen young women, young men come here, young professionals. They've kind of been nice enough and said hello, and they come and they go. I see them online, you know, Facebook, whatever. They've got a great job, probably wearing, you know, nice clothing to work and carrying a bag and feeling like life is going great. Jesus does not need to be at the center. My job can be at the center. My vocation can be at the center. This is real progress. This is what life's about. But I guarantee you, on the inside, maybe not at the beginning, but eventually, they'll stop in the middle of the road with their bag, as it were. What is this all about? What's the purpose of it all? Why is this not satisfying me the way that I thought it would satisfy me if I put it at the center? And the reason is without Jesus Christ at the center of your life, there is chaos. Because there is absolutely no way that you can ever get the full significance and meaning of your life, the meaning of your job, the goodness and truth and beauty of everything else in your life that you want to hold on to is falling apart and cannot be held together in right harmony, because the one who gives it harmony and significance has been taken out. But with Christ at the center, all things hold together. And that's the tremendous, surprising reality of this passage here. But that is before us. That is what's being taught, that in fact God is is taking the Word made flesh and even in this moment is putting Him back in the center despite all human efforts to keep Him out. And we see this in Jesus' words. Verse 10, Pilate says, "You'll not speak to me? Don't you know I've got the ability to free you or crucify you?" And what does Jesus say? "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." In other words, Pilate, you may think that I'm here because of the Jewish people who sent me here. Pilate, you may think that I'm standing here before you because of your power and authority to get me here, bound as I am. But the truth and reality is, I wouldn't be here if God hadn't put me here before you. I am standing here before you according to God's plan, His express plan from all eternity, that I would stand before you and I would even be crucified by you, that Christ might be reinstalled at the center by the Father. Peter puts it another way in Acts 2. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, listen, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." The world, without recognizing it, is trying to take the middle out. And it is descending into chaos, and yet in the midst of it, God is sending Jesus into the midst of the chaos that He might raise Jesus up again and reinstall Him at the center, that harmony might prevail and all things nevertheless hold together. This was even ironically foretold earlier in the Gospel. And in these verses that I'm about to read, we read why it is that God has Jesus in His plan there before Pilate to be crucified. Caiaphas, the high priest, speaking to the Jews who are like, "What are we going to do? The whole world's going after Christ." Verse 49 of chapter 11, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said, "You guys know nothing at all. Nor do you understand it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, even us here today. With Christ being reinstalled at the center of everything by the Father, this broken and chaotic world is being brought back into harmony by His grace. He sent Jesus here as a free gift for us. Through Christ's death, we can be forgiven of all of our sins, all of the chaos that has been introduced into the world through our rebellious lives. Through Christ, we also, by faith, will not only receive the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can live new lives, that we can be baptized and be, as it were, united again to the Word made flesh, that we can receive the Word in the Scriptures and live according to the Word for the glory of the Word made flesh. The Holy Spirit comes that we might even come and take a cup and break bread and eat and drink the Word made flesh, that we might be held together by Him in our true significance and goodness and rightness as human beings made in His image and being remade in the image of God. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, all of you. On the same night, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you. If you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ, why? Why? It's not going to work. The wagon wheel will break. Come to Him today. Be reunited with God. Be reunited with the only one who is able to make you all you were made to be. If you have believed and you've been baptized and you go to any church, please come join us at this meal. This is a family meal for all of God's people to enjoy. We can have the praise team come on up. We'll sing as we celebrate this meal. If you have yet to be baptized and believe, please refrain from eating. But please don't refrain from taking this moment to pray to God and receive the Son. If you can have ushers come forward.